rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Prayed in the book of Ephesians that Christians would be able to comprehend the height, depth, and width of the love of Christ. That is so important for Christians to understand. And we see that shown in what Jesus underwent for us at the cross. There's description given in the Gospels that give us some indication of his sufferings. We know that it was outwardly, we have it recorded, but we also know that inwardly he suffered the torments in body and in soul of the wrath of God for our sins. That is such a heavy subject and so much to think about. And yet it is there at the cross that we have displayed God's favor and answer to all of our misery in the person and the work of Jesus Christ as he there dies to release his own from the misery of their sins. We're considering that today on Abounding Grace Radio. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. The website's agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805, agradio.org. Here's the message now on Abounding Grace today of Christ on the cross. May it richly bless you. My deepest desire, I'm sure your deepest desire in life is now as believers to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. You know that is the first and greatest commandment. The frustration, and you know this, we've emphasized this a lot from Romans and Genesis, the frustration is that we just don't do it. We just don't do it the way that we should do it. And assurance really, really becomes a struggle because of that. You read these verses in the Scriptures, you read certain verses in the Scriptures, and it doesn't help things, does it? Who can forget the Lord's great indictment against Israel? Remember what the Lord said about Israel? They are a people who always go astray in their hearts. That doesn't help things. When I read that, that's distressing. In fact, when I read that, it makes matters worse for me. Because am I to look at that and say, well, I just hope that I don't do that. I hope that I'm not like Israel in the wilderness. I really hope that I don't do those kinds of things that they did, of having straying hearts. Well, you know by now that if that's what we're supposed to do, to just be better than Israel was in the wilderness, we have a big problem tonight. Because the reality is, you are constantly going astray in your hearts. And when you look at the big picture and you begin to think like this and answer these kind of questions, you really do see how bad our predicament really is. And until we really grasp that, until we see that about ourselves, what we're celebrating tonight, what we're doing tonight, what we're going to hear tonight, it really will not impact us the way that it should. It really will not grip us the way that it should. It really will not take a hold in the deep seat of our hearts the way that it should. And you have to realize how unstable you are, that we do go astray. And tonight I want to consider that with you in light of John chapter 18, of how astray one of Jesus' disciples really did go when his greatest desire was to love the Lord his God with all of his heart. And here was Jesus at that very moment stepping in to help the helpless. At the beginning of chapter 18, you had a cohort of troops come to arrest Jesus. And the thrust of chapter 18 is really demonstrating that what Jesus is doing here, and John is really showing this, Jesus is purposely and willfully and directly stepping forward to the cross. There's no shrinking back from it. It's a choice. He is relentless in pressing forward to it. He is going to it. The hour had come. Now was the time. And so he crosses over the Brook Kidron, which throughout history was known as the Brook of Dead Bones. What they did was burn idols and threw them into that brook throughout history. It was a valley of the dead. This garden was not a live garden. It was not a lush garden. He crosses over to the Brook Kidron, stepping forward to an oncoming army. And the army is fully armed. They are all armed with, notice, clubs and all sorts of things to take what they believe is some kind of criminal, a threat to them. And you'll notice in verse 4 that it says, knowing the time had come, he went forward. Did you see that in verse 4? He came forward and said, who do you seek? And in verse 8, you'll notice when Jesus was, when they arrest him, he says something that I believe is really now being unpacked for us in the events of and that lead up to the crucifixion. He says something very beautiful in verse 8. I told you that I am, was a revelation. And then he says this, so if you seek me, let these men go. This is the great exchange right here. You'll recognize that word. There was a reason we looked at forgiveness the other night here. It's the word for forgive. If you seek me, let them go. That was not some kind of plea. That was an authoritative command from God himself. Release them. And the whole picture we have is a great exchange occurs, and he voluntarily steps into what should have been theirs and ours. It's a great exchange. And so notice the picture here. John is very purposeful. There's no detail in John's gospel that lacks importance. He's in a garden. It was the first Adam who failed in a garden. And here in a garden, the last Adam has come and he has forgiven them in a garden, and he has instead stepped into their place in the garden to be bound and led away. What would that original scene have looked like in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 after the sin? We would have been bound and led away. This exchange occurs. And Jesus says right at that moment that when that exchange occurred, a great fulfilling happened. What was the fulfilling? I have lost not one. It's a great moment in John. A great moment. He just became the substitute in a very plain and real sense, didn't he? He just released his own in authoritative power as the Son of God, and he stepped forward. He stepped forward into this. Now, what I want to focus on for a moment is that Peter doesn't grasp this yet. This whole time, Peter has been following, and he still doesn't grasp this. He still doesn't understand this. And I believe what makes this so moving is, and we'll really see this Sunday, is that there is a love for the Lord, but he really is trying to stop this whole thing in concern that Jesus is being bound and taken by mistake. I'm not going to let this happen. And so, boys and girls, he takes out the sword and he cuts off the servant's ear, doesn't he? He's ready to fight. He's ready to give it his all to take down the Roman cohort for Jesus. And when you step back from this and you realize the sword was drawn, the first thing you realize about Peter is that he has no understanding yet of the necessity of it. He doesn't yet grasp the necessity of why Jesus has to step forward. And at that point, that's why Jesus says, are you able to drink this cup? Are you able, Peter, to take on what I've come to do? Peter, I don't think you understand this yet. It makes me wonder, do we understand this yet? Do you know what I saw today on the news? I saw hundreds of people in the Philippines being nailed to crosses. And they were big nails, and they were putting them up on the cross, and they were pounding them in, and people were yelling out in agony. And all I could think of was this: they don't get it. They don't understand it. You can't drink this cup. And Peter still has not grasped the necessity of this. In fact, you'll remember earlier this week, Jesus had come to wash their feet, and Peter still was fighting against it. You're not going to wash my feet. I'm going to wash your feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You have no inheritance. He hasn't accepted it to the very last moment. Now, Peter had said, he not only didn't understand this, but there's something else he didn't understand. When Jesus openly spoke about what he had come to do, do you remember how Peter fought against it specifically? Remember what he said? Jesus said, all will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Oh, that was so sincere, wasn't it? Not only does he have no concept of why Jesus has come to do this, he has no concept of himself. And now all that's about ready to change. He's going to learn here very quickly how needy he is, how desperate the situation is. Verse 13 tells us that Jesus was led away to Annas, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. John is again, being purposeful here, and he wants us to understand the other Gospels, of course, stay focused on Caiaphas. They present the trial before Caiaphas. But John here does something that the other Gospels don't do. He presents the trial before Annas. Who was Annas? Well, we know from Josephus that Annas had been appointed as high priest by Quirinius in 6 AD and would later be deposed by the Romans in 15 AD. What you have happened here is that the Romans had deposed him from that office, but Annas was still alive and functioning well in that office. The Jews did not recognize what the Romans did. He was the undercover high priest. And Annas was the man. Notice his son-in-law was Caiaphas. Annas was a notorious, wicked man. And he would collect. It came from collecting all of his greed, the proceeds from the price of animals that were sold in the temple. Remember, Jesus, he had already offended Annas by flipping over his money-changing tables. He had already provoked this man. And you'll notice, even the Talmud said of Annas, woe to the family of Annas. The whole thing in Israel, the whole high priest system in Israel was a corrupt machine. Caiaphas, the high priest, you'll notice there, he was the one, even though he had said it's expedient for one man to die for the people, he was the one who was bent on destroying Jesus. So you had both of them together plotting this. It was shrewdly argued in the Sanhedrin that he should be killed. They had been planning this. Now, why do I emphasize that? Well, because Jesus steps into it. He steps in. Now think of who this is for a minute. He steps in to the hands of these kinds of men. They are totally corrupt. It's a legal trial, technically. He's being tried and condemned between 1 and 3 a.m. on Friday. They don't want an uproar. The arrest came as a bribe from who? Judas. Blood money. And now Jesus is being put on trial with pressure to incriminate himself. That you'll notice that that comes out. Before Jesus went to the cross, you had two kinds of trials. You had, you could essentially say church trial, and then you had a civil trial. Both trials kind of came in threes if you looked at it carefully. What is before us is the ecclesiastical trial, the church trial. The others focus in John on the civil trial. But John is looking at it, how corrupt it is before the religious community. And the most powerful and influential leaders of the day are described for us in verses 19 through 24, and the trial begins in verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. What are you doing, Jesus? Who are these followers of yours? What are you teaching? Tell me how these people got sucked away into your strange ideas. It's really an amazing charge. He had come forgiving. He had come healing. He had come loving. He had come teaching the way of salvation. He had come teaching the fulfillment of all the scriptures, everything that they ever. Who bought into your teachings? See what the high priest is doing. He's accusing Jesus of splitting the church. You're a rebel rouser, teaching heresy. He's interrogating him as if he's a false prophet. This is who? The Word incarnate. Truth comes from him. He's put himself under this. If you're feeling the way that you should, you would think, why in the world is he putting up with this? How does Jesus respond? Verse 20, I've spoken open to the world. I have been clear about my teachings. I taught in the synagogues. I was not some kind of cult leader. I was open about what I taught. I was always where the Jews meet. In secret, I never went out and did anything. I'm no false prophet. You know how false prophets behave. Listen to the doctrine. You can ask them. You know what I taught. I taught men the way. My heart bleeds. Look what they're doing to him. He gathered on the shore and he broke bread and he fed hungry people. He gave sight to the blind. He gave the bread of life. He forgave. He loved. Never struck anyone. As soon as he says this, one of the officers pulls back his fist, punches him right in the face, gives him a blow right to the cheek. I wonder what that man today thinks when he realizes he struck the Son of God. You know, this wasn't the only time this happened. In the next scene for Caiaphas, you remember what happens. The soldiers get in ranks, and we do this in our country. We get in ranks and we march. They got in ranks and they marched, and they all started marching around him, and you know what they do. They salute. The military, they salute. They saluted. They started saluting him. Hail Jesus! They saluted him, and as they did this, they had a mock coronation. Hail, verse 3, King of the Jews in the next chapter, and as they marched, they began to punch him with their hands as they marched, hailing him in mockery. Each taking a turn, giving a blow to the face. No retaliation. None. He stands there and takes it. Only a fair question to the soldier who struck him. If I have spoken evil, bear witness. But if I've spoken well, why do you strike me? What a tender, compassionate response. You ever been struck in the face? I've been struck in the face. It's absolutely humiliating. I'm not the Son of God. I'm not divine. Think of the humiliation. We read it. Caiaphas' trial, that some began to spit on him. And they blindfolded him. And they beat him. And as they're beating him, oh, Jesus, prophesy. Prophesy. Hey, Jesus, tell us who's hitting you now. No resistance. Now, it's at this moment that the scene changes, doesn't it? John is very purposeful. Why is the scene changing? He's taking you right to Peter. At this very moment, woven into the narrative is mighty Peter, who said he would never die, he would never deny him. I'll stand, I'll die with you. And Simon Peter, verse 15, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. The disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the courtyard. Notice here what happens. If you have any idea of this culture, you had a families function like a mafia. They all lived in a giant house, and there were courtyards, and in the middle of the courtyard would be very similar to this out here. And you have rooms, square palaces, and the rooms faced the courtyard in the center so that you had to enter the gate, entering the courtyard of the home. Peter is following Christ, isn't he? And Jesus has entered what would have been known the hearing hall of the high priest's house. He's entered into that hearing hall. The cohort of soldiers have left and are now standing around. Verse 16, Peter's standing outside the door. And notice what happens here in verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. At this minute, remember, Jesus is being punched. A servant girl walks up to him. She has no sword in her hand. She's not a soldier. She doesn't have the physical strength to even punch him. And in front of a little servant girl, a slave girl, "You're one of his disciples." "I'm not." He couldn't even stand up to her. Verse 18 says that this fire of coals had been made in Peter. Notice the emphasis is with them. Then he goes and warms himself with the officers. Peter can't stand up to a servant girl because of fear, and now he's cold, and he's worried about his warmth. And Jesus, of course, is going to be stripped naked and cold on the cross. And now John leaves us with the thought that as Jesus is now being hauled off to Caiaphas, what's happening in the courtyard? Peter stands and warms himself. Somebody asks, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" The soldiers ask, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative whose ear Peter had cut, this was somebody who saw it, who knew about it. "I saw you in the garden." "I'm not." And immediately the rooster crows. Immediately. In fact, you know what Luke says? Luke says that as he denied the third time, Jesus had been brought out of and was heading now to Caiaphas to the other round of trials. And as he is heading out, Jesus is by the gate. Peter's warming. And he denies, and the rooster crows. There must have been roosters in there. And Jesus stops and turns around. And they make eye contact. And Peter runs out. And he weeps bitterly. Can you imagine that? You are so intent on following the Lord. You are so given to follow him to death. But you've just realized you have absolutely no strength and power to do it. His greatest desire didn't hold a candle to his fear, and that fear by a little servant girl. What he willed, he couldn't come close to performing. And he effectively denies Jesus three times. Did Peter understand a little bit now why Jesus had to come do this? Remember when Jesus was carrying his cross, all these women are weeping for him? How many people are weeping for Jesus today? Remember what Jesus said? stop weeping for me, weep for yourselves. He came to do this because unless he had stood in for us, we had absolutely no hope. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All that grief that he ran around bearing was because of you. And he bore it and he carried it. And yet we esteemed him what? Stricken, smitten by God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And in the midst of it, you know what it says? We all hid our faces. Peter is you. It's me. He's me. And the pure, perfect, righteous Son of God kept his mouth closed and endured the horrible torment of the cross. The physical was nothing compared to the wrath of God poured out on his soul for sin. All the while, as he is confessing and bearing and receiving the righteous judgment that you and I deserve, blows are being given to him that you and I deserve. The marvel of it all tonight is that he did it for people who effectively deny him. And don't tell me you don't, or else you miss this. He does it for people who act in life like they don't even know him. And that's the marvel of the cross. All sin is denial of God. And while you denied, he stood there and confessed for you, paying for your denial. Stepping in. Now you see how helpless we really are to do anything about our predicament. And when you understand that, you fall tonight in holy awe that Jesus said at the beginning of this whole scene, release them and let them go. They're already free. So that tonight, you can come here and sit here in freedom and enjoy knowing that you've been forgiven.
Well, we're grateful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit our website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Till next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.
This program was brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We encourage your prayerful and financial support. To give your tax-free donation, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That address is agradio.org. There you can learn more about us, who we are, and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.